Let us pray. O Lord, our God, abide with us now as we come to hear your word. Lord, open something new to our minds, to our hearts, to our eyes. May we see you today and ask that you bless our time together. Amen. Walking with Jesus. The story of the road to Emmaus. A story which you're probably all quite familiar with, and I'm probably not going to say anything earth-shattering this morning that you've not heard before. But from our video with the gorillas, which you may or may not have seen, the first question that I want to think about today in connection with this familiar passage about the story of the road to Emmaus is, can we see clearly? Can you? Because this is a story that, at its heart, quite a lot of it is about not seeing clearly or not initially being able to see clearly. But why did those disciples not see? The man who they had been focused on for weeks, months, years, we don't know how long these people had been focused on the story of Jesus and on following him. But we know they must have been quite close because when they return and go back to Jerusalem, they immediately go and find the 11 remaining apostles, the disciples. They're close enough that they know where to go to find these people. So why don't they see clearly? Well, they're distracted by trouble. We just sang Abide With Me, a hymn that is commonly sung at funerals. And it's something I can't get past when we do sing this hymn. It's a hymn that I love, and I think the words that it contains are so special and so very direct to feelings of loss, but also knowing that Jesus is there as our companion at such times. But at this time, these disciples don't know about the resurrection. They don't have the full gift of the gospel. They are in mourning for their Messiah, the revolutionary leader that they thought was going to change the world, but who had just been killed by the Roman state in the most horrific way that was possible for the Roman state to do it. Crucifixion on a cross. They would have seen their Christ in agony, dying ignominiously. And they're focused on that. They're focused on the loss, on what might have been and what is not. They're also walking to Emmaus. Does anybody know where Emmaus is? Well, it's a village west of Jerusalem. So they're going to Emmaus. They're walking away from the scene of the crucifixion. They're walking away from the 11 disciples. They're going their own way. They've turned their back on this gathering, this thing that they thought was part of all, that they were going to all be part of. And they're leaving. They've turned their back on Jerusalem, and they're going away. And they're still talking about events. They're still talking about Jesus. But they're talking about Jesus from a point of view of sorrow, about what he hasn't done, about how everything they thought was going to be is not and was not. You see, they weren't looking in the right direction. Their eyes weren't focused in the right place. Are our eyes focused in the right place? Which way are we looking? What is the focus? Are you like these disciples, focused on their own worries, focused on their own disappointments? I had wanted X to happen. I had wanted Jesus to be this conquering hero coming to save Israel. And it's not happened. He died on a cross. It's over. Everything I wanted has gone. And that's the point. It was about what they wanted and what they expected Jesus to give them. Their eyes were focused on what they did not have, on what they had lost, what they thought they deserved, that they should have had. They had followed Jesus. Why hadn't things happened the way that surely God wanted to save his people, Israel? Surely being under the yoke of the Roman Empire wasn't really what God had in mind for his people of Israel. But they were looking in the wrong place. They were looking at what they wanted, what they expected, what they desired. What they weren't doing was looking at the cross. They weren't understanding what God had done and was still doing and is still doing now. The cross was the focus of their conversation, but it was the cross of death rather than our cross, the cross of life, the cross which is on the pulpit fall behind me, the symbol of our faith, because it is for us a symbol of hope. And that's what you should have in your mind's eye when you look around the world. Have the idea of hope from God, even if things are going badly, even if things are not what you want them to be, what you expect them to be. They may not be. They may not conform to your ideas of justice, your ideas of what's fair and what's right. And it may be that actually your role in this is to challenge injustice, to try and fix the world. But ultimately, it shouldn't be just to make the world a better place that you're doing these things. It should be with your eye on the cross to spread the good news in practical ways to our world, but also to tell people the good news of what happened at Calvary, that Jesus died and rose. Because that is the important thing. That is the reason that we gather in church, and that is the reason that we praise and worship our God. The fact that he is God, and he reached down to love us, to save us, to rescue us, to bring us closer to him. These disciples, they didn't understand the empty tomb. They knew the tomb was empty, but they didn't know Jesus had risen. They'd heard it. They'd probably heard some gossip, but they wouldn't have been believing it because they'd seen him die. It was just not what they were expecting. And looking too closely at what they were expecting was stopping them seeing what was actually in front of their eyes. So Jesus walks beside them. He comes alongside. Because that's what Jesus does. He doesn't ask us to go and meet him. We're walking along the road, and he steps up beside us. He stepped up beside them. He comes to you where you are, because that's the only place that you can be reached. I can't reach somebody who's standing, walking past in Palmerston Place at the moment while I'm standing here. They're not going to hear me. They're not going to see me. To be seen, we need to be out there. And that is what Jesus did. He went out there. He went to the people where they were. And he went to these two disciples. And what's the first thing he does? He listens. He doesn't go in and tell them what's right, tell them how they've got it wrong, tell them, explain things. He listens. He lets them tell their story. The news of all that had happened in Jerusalem, which would have been big news. It would have been the gossip for everyone, not just for people who were interested in Jesus. I mean, this was a big thing that had happened. But Jesus listens to them. He comes to them where they are. And he listens to what their problem is. Only after he has done that does he reach into the scriptures and explain to them hope and joy. He takes them from the place that they have been And as it says later in the passage, he makes fire burn in their hearts. And he makes that fire burn by taking the scriptures of the Old Testament, the texts that they were familiar with. And he uses what they were familiar with to teach the truth of who the Christ was supposed to be, that the Christ was not an all-conquering warrior, but rather that Jesus, the Christ, was someone who came to serve, that God's kingdom was not an actual kingdom, it wasn't something that was going to stand up against the Roman Empire. Rather, the kingdom of God was to be a change in people's attitudes to each other and their attitudes towards God. He takes them through what they're familiar with, but he shows them where God has been throughout it all and where God still is in it all, even though it's not what they were expecting. It's not what they understood was supposed to happen. But Jesus takes them and he leads them through what is being said about him in the Bible. Now, it's likely he probably quoted from the passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi that we use at Christmas time, the familiar passages that speak of the wonderful Savior that is to come, Emmanuel, God with us, but explains how this broken man on a cross actually fitted those expectations just as clearly as the warrior king that they had been expecting, but not even just as clearly, fitted them better. And we need to try and do the same things. We need to try and see opportunities where they exist to tell people about the good news, to tell people about Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be going out on a soapbox. It doesn't mean you actually have to do anything particularly difficult or different in your life. Just talk to the people who you meet, who you encounter, who are around about you. You don't have to have some inspired theology in place. You don't have to have a clear idea in your head of, I will say this, and I will say this, and I will say this, and it will convince someone. It will be this wonderful, rational, logical argument that will lead to the inevitable conclusion that Jesus is Lord and that they will be saved. That's not your responsibility. You cannot reach someone. Only God can reach someone. But God might reach that someone through you. And you don't need to worry about what you're saying and what you're doing. You need to be looking at the cross. You need to be concentrating on Jesus. And the right words, the right actions will come if your focus is on Jesus and not on your own needs, your own thoughts, your own desires. You should never go out to someone thinking, I'm going to convert 6 people today. Just go out and talk to people. Let them see Christ in you. Jesus then, having explained all this, they still haven't seen who he is. They still don't understand, despite him having shown through the scriptures that this man, Jesus, had to die. They still don't recognize it. They still don't get it. Although the fire is burning within inside them, that they are excited about this, but they still don't recognize Jesus. They get to the town. They're staying there for the night. Jesus makes to go on, and they say, no, no, abide with me. Abide, stay. And that is what Jesus does. He stays with them. He accepts the invitation that they make to him. Come in. And he goes in. And then they share a meal. And at that point, the breaking of bread, the symbol that we recognize as being the symbol of communion, that we're going to be celebrating as a family together next week in church and online if you're watching. Communion is that special moment when we have a closer connection and a closer connection with God. And it is at that moment, at the breaking of bread, that they suddenly realize this is the Christ in front of us. This is the Christ who has been walking with us, who came to us on the road, who listened to us and knew why we were sad and why we were hurting, why our souls were ripped asunder. And he listened. And then he spoke to us, led them through the scriptures. And their hope returns. The fire in their heart returns. Something is revealed in that act of communion and the breaking of bread. Something in their understanding shifts. Maybe you get that sense when we take communion together. Maybe you don't. But it is a special moment in our lives together as a family of God in taking communion. That moment when we are close to God, when we remember most clearly the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. We have our own walks with Jesus. You can sound incredibly pious, saying what good you do in the world. But that's not the point of coming to church. That's not the point of Christian faith. Our walk with Jesus is one where he has come beside us, and where we need to keep our focus on our companion. We need to keep our focus on his cross, on what that means. Do you know what that means? Do you understand truly that that means that you are saved? If you believe that Christ died for you, then he really did die for you. He took the punishment that your lack of perfection demands, and he accepted it for you. I'm going to say a bit more about this in my evening service tonight. The idea that Christ, God, became man and died for you. If for no one else, he would have done it just for you. You matter that much to God. He loves you that much that if no one else in the whole of history was saved, if no one else believed but you, he still would have done it. And that is so incredible, so difficult to understand, so difficult to get your head around, that God, the creator of everything, the all-powerful, masterful God, loves you that much that he took the punishment of death, a horrible death, for you, so that you don't have to face the punishment for your wrongs. He loves you enough that he's offering a way for you to be rescued. That is the focus of our walk with Jesus, keeping your hand firmly in his, being led along the road in your walk with Jesus. It maybe sounds pious, but it is true. Our rescue comes through the cross, walking with Jesus. Not a one-off thing like it was for these disciples, but a walk that lasts a lifetime. From the moment that you put your hand in his, he will lead you as long as you keep your focus on him. That you don't get too distracted like these two disciples had on what you want and what you think should be happening. Fix your eyes on Jesus, on the cross. And fix your heart there to remember what he did for you and to follow him. Not out of a sense of guilt, he did that for me, I need to do something back, because he doesn't need anything from you. He just wants you because he loves you. Amen. I'm going to ask